Last night we ended on the matter of the Word of God as one of our spiritual resources in spiritual battle. The problem last night was we ran out of time and I did not get a chance to finish some very important points on the Word as to why the Word is so important in our spiritual warfare. So I would like to look at just a few verses to finish up that part of our study on our warfare and the army of Christ. Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel. We'll look at three verses in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. First of all, we'll just look at verses 4 and 5. Now this is God speaking to his prophet Ezekiel. And he is describing to the prophet the sort of people that he will be going to as he shares the message from God. He says, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Verse 5, "And they... whether they will hear or whether they will not hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet they shall know that a prophet has been among them." Verse 7, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will not hear, for they are most rebellious." Now here is God sending his prophet to these people, and describing these people as very rebellious people. He says, many of them will not listen to you, but whether they will listen or not, here is your message. Thus saith the Lord. He was to share with them God's word. All right, now we must ask ourselves why. Why is God so insistent that when he sends us out to give the message, we must base it all and share the Word of God and base everything we say upon the Word of God? There are three reasons given to us in the New Testament. The first is in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let us look up that verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Have you ever had people tell you, "Now, I never witnessed for Christ. I don't believe that everyone should necessarily just speak for Christ. I am one of those who just likes to live the life. I will live the Christian life as best I can under the power of the Spirit of God, but I will just let that communicate. I will not speak." Now, there's a problem with that. The problem is shared with us in Romans 10, verse 17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." So one of the reasons God is so insistent that when we go out, we share the Word of God is because faith comes as we hear the Word of God. Now the second reason is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Here is the second reason why we must share the Word of God as we go forth in our spiritual witness. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Now here's how that works. We go forth into the world and we plant the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of people. Then the Spirit of God comes and germinates that seed and new life results. But it comes as we share the incorruptible seed of God's Word. Now the third reason is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And it is only the sacred writings of the Word of God that can give us the wisdom that leads us to salvation, which is through Jesus Christ." So all of these reasons, and I'm sure there are more, are reasons why we must share the Word of God as we go. I was reading a little of Martin Luther the other day, and Martin Luther said this: "Compared to the Bible, all other books are waste paper. Compared to the Bible, all other books are waste paper. Rubbish," he said. So you and I, who possess the Word of God, must go forth in our spiritual witness and share the Word of God. Now the next resource. The next resource that we have in our spiritual warfare, again mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about all the armor, is prayer. Prayer is a great spiritual resource and part of the armor of the Christian as he goes forth in his spiritual battle. Jeremiah 33:3, and many of you know this verse: "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which you know not." Great and mighty things. Now this is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to do with the lives of all of us in this room, to perform great and mighty things which you and I do not at this time know. And our Father in heaven, we pause right now and pray for that. As we speak of prayer as one of our resources in Christ, Lord, we feel compelled right now to pause and to pray. And dear Lord, I pray for each one of these people gathered in this room at this conference. Every one of us, Lord, have on our hearts that which we believe you have on your heart. And therefore, Lord, I pray that even though we are small in number, that from this conference there might start a small stream beginning to run through the world, and this stream growing larger and wider and deeper. And Lord, that stream might become a mighty river, wide and deep, and cover the whole world. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that from this conference there might be thousands and tens of thousands of people brought into the kingdom of God through the lives of us in this room. Lord, we pray that this might be one of the most significant conferences ever held in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we, from many parts of this world, might leave here sharing the Word of God, going forth, as it were, on our knees, claiming the great and precious promises of God. Lord, we ask that this conference and those attending here, that their lives might be used to make such a remarkable impact upon this world that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted in the lives of thousands and tens of thousands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be careful or anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The reference? Very good. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. One of the great promises in the Word of God. Last summer, I was in Stockholm, Sweden. I was with a friend of mine named David Kraft and his wife Susan. They are missionaries with the Navigators in Stockholm. David was converted to Christ in Palm Springs, California. and moved into the Navigator Fellowship out in Los Angeles, and subsequently God called him overseas, and so he is now serving in Europe, in Stockholm. Dave has a friend in Stockholm, a young businessman who was not a Christian. He had been married, he was married to a girl who was one of four daughters of a very fine Christian lady there in Stockholm. She was a praying woman, this mother, prayed earnestly for her daughters. And you know how sometimes it works out. Not one of these girls decided to follow the Lord. It broke this little lady's heart, but she continued to pray and trust God. Well, the young girl, one of the young daughters, married this fine, upstanding young Swedish businessman, and they built themselves a fine home and had a big automobile and all the things that go with a big job and lots of money and all of that. One morning, a knock came at the door of this young Swedish businessman's home. And there stood a man holding 100 phonograph records, the long play phonograph records, 100. And he looked at the businessman, his neighbor, and said, "Look what I found in the rubbish bin. I found these records, these phonograph records." He said, "And they're all religious phonograph records, religious music." He said, "Have you ever seen anything like this?" The businessman said, "No." He said, "Would you like some?" The businessman said, "Well, I don't have anything like that." So he said, "Okay," and gave him 50 religious phonograph records. So he took them into the house and he put them down in his basement down beside. He had a bar over here where he had kept his liquor and his wine and all like that. He kept that here. And over here he has stereo where he would play his music. So he took these 50 phonograph records and put them down beside his stereo record player. And he, in the evenings, his wife during those days would be gone right after supper, right after the evening meal. And so he would go down, go over to the bar, pour himself a drink, some liquor, go sit down by this phonograph record, put on one of these religious records, and play it. And sit there and drink his booze while he played his records. He did that night after night. Night after night, he would sit down, pour some drink, sit there and drink his liquor, and play these phonograph records. One night, he had a dream. In his dream, he could see himself lying in his bed, sound asleep. And the telephone rang. And he could see himself getting up out of his bed in his dream, going and answering the telephone. And the voice on the other end of the telephone said one word, "Decide," and hung up the telephone. And the dream was repeated 7 nights in a row, night after night for 7 nights. And all the while after supper, he's sitting there, you know. The 8th night, there was no more dream. The 8th night, the dream quit. So the next night, after supper, he's sitting there drinking and listening to these records. And he called his mother-in-law, the little lady who prays, the praying lady. And he said, "I've had this strange dream. What do you think this is?" His mother-in-law said, "That's very simple. The answer to that is very easy. That is Jesus speaking to you, telling you you must decide to invite him into your life as your Savior and Lord." He said, "All right," hung up the telephone and did it, sitting right there with this booze in his hand while he's sitting there. And he did it. He invited Jesus into his life. The following weekend, our friend Dave and Susan were over there visiting. And Dave gave his testimony and told how he had come to Jesus Christ and become a Christian, a follower of Christ. And then Dave said, "Now, has anything like that ever happened to you?" And this man said, "Yes," and told this story, how he had, you know, been listening to the records and all like that, heard the dream, and how he had invited Jesus Christ into his life. But the businessman said, "But I'm concerned. My wife is not a believer. She's not a Christian." "Oh," David said, "let us just continue to pray for her." He did. They continued to pray. And 3 weeks later, his wife became a Christian. And in just a few more weeks, both children became Christians. And now they're established in a Christian church up there in Stockholm. They're growing in grace. They're enjoying the Lord. Their family has been transformed. It's a beautiful scene, a beautiful experience. Now let me ask you, what is behind all of that? All of that. What do you think is the motivating power behind all that? There's a little lady on her knees, probably tonight, praying for the other three girls. On her knees over here, praying, beseeching God for their salvation. And God, this creative God whom we serve, this marvelous creative person that we call the Lord God Almighty, working in these unbelievable, creative ways to bring people to himself. And now here this man is, and his wife, and his children, followers of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that prayer is one of the things, one of the resources that we have that moves the hand of a creative God, and in situations that you and I would consider hopeless, unable to figure anything out, how we might go at that. If we're on our knees really beseeching God in prayer, God can figure out how to do that, and we'll do it. But you and I must be on our knees, because this is one of our weapons of our warfare, one of our resources in Christ. Bob Vedana will remember this. This is a story that happened years ago when Bob and I were together, many, many years ago in the Midwest. One Saturday afternoon, I got a phone call from a girl. She said, "Do you know a girl named Anita who lives in Kansas City?" And I said, "Yes, I know her very well." She said she and I were in nurses training together. And Anita, as you know, is a Christian. I said, "Yes, she's a fine Christian." Well, she said, "I have a problem." I said, "Well, what's your problem?" And this is all by telephone now. She said, "I am not a Christian. And Anita told me that she was going to pray for me that I would have no rest in my spirit and soul until I gave my life to Jesus." Now, she said, "I have not had a good night's sleep in weeks. I can't sleep at night. I can't eat. I'm all torn up inside. I feel like there's something going on down in my spirit that I can't understand it. And I can't sleep and I can't eat and I feel terrible." She said, "Now, I think what's happening is that God is answering Anita's prayers." I said, "Well, that's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like God is answering Anita's prayers." She said, "Now, Anita is part of the Navigators down there in Kansas City, isn't she?" And I said, "Yes, she's one of our girls down there in the nursing business, in the nursing work." She says, "Now, aren't you the Navigator leader here in the Midwest?" And I said, "Yes, I'm the leader here in the Midwest." She said, I have a request of you. Since you're the leader and she's only one of the workers, what I want you to do is to pray and cancel out her prayer." Really? That's exactly what she said. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, "The way this works, you see, she has a direct line to heaven. And there's no way for me to hook into that in any way." She said, "Well," she said, "that's not fair." She said, that's not fair. I said, "Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is that God is answering her prayers." Now, she kept me on the phone for the longest time. Almost 45 minutes, back and forth. I listened, you know, back here. And she really wanted me to pray and cancel out this girl's prayers. I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do it." She said, "Well," she said, "you are my last hope." And she hung up. The next morning, we had just gotten back from Sunday school and church. That was on a Saturday. When she called me, it was on Saturday. On Sunday, we had gotten back from Sunday school and church. We were sitting around the table. This girl called again. Same girl, new voice. She said, I'm the girl who called you yesterday. I said, you don't sound like the same girl. Well, she said, I am. But she said, last night, since you were my last hope, she said, and I couldn't sleep, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I got out of my bed and I kneeled down and I gave my life to Jesus. And she said, I just wanted you to know that. And I said, where are you going now? And she told me. So I put her in touch with one of our girls who was down where she was going. She hung up the phone, and that was the last I've ever heard of her. What was it that brought that girl to Jesus? The faithful prayers of a young nurse living in the Midwest who prayed faithfully for her, and God answered her prayers. I submit to you that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons in spiritual warfare that there is. One of the most powerful resources that you and I have in our Christian service for Jesus Christ as we launch out in our spiritual battles for God. We must stay on our knees and pray. One more. Well, maybe two more. I think we'll have time for two more tonight. The next one, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He who believes, your faith, this is what gives you the victory to overcome the world. Now, a beautiful picture of this particular truth found in the Old Testament, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. If you'd like to turn your Bibles now to the Old Testament, one of the most interesting illustrations of the power of faith in battle that I know of is in the Old Testament. And I'm sure you know that the Bible teaches all these things happen to them for examples and are written for our admonition. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was written for an example for you and me. So the great spiritual battles of the Old Testament are simply illustrations of the spiritual battles of the New Testament. So the battles of the Old Testament fought physically are nothing more than spiritual stories and principles that are laid down that you and I can understand more clearly the New Testament teachings, like victory by faith. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea, beyond the side of Syria, beyond all that, and Gedi and all that land. Now, Joshua or Jehoshaphat does the logical thing. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 6 tells something of Jehoshaphat's prayer. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Verse 12 is one of the most honest prayers in all of the Bible. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company which comes against us. Neither know we what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Here is a man on his knees before God, saying, Lord, we don't know what to do. We just don't have any answers. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? So you turned to God. That was the right thing to do. Our eyes, he said, are upon thee. Well, verse 15, God sends a man. He came in the Spirit of the Lord and spoke these words. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Now, I'm sure that Jehoshaphat was happy to hear that. Here is this great multitude coming against them. And now the prophet comes, the one sent in the power of the Spirit, and says, "Now the battle is not yours, but God's." And then look at the next verses. "Tomorrow, go." Tomorrow, go. I thought we had just concluded that the battle was God's. If the battle is God's, why do we have to go and do anything then? When you can figure that out, it's a real indication that you are growing in your understanding of the working of God. Because God's method is always people. When he wants to accomplish something in this world, he does it through people. And here he needed these people, so he says, "Tomorrow go." Verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come to you from the cliff of Ziz," and so on. But verse 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Well, that's quite a promise. So verse 20, about halfway through, says, he was told, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." The whole point of this is go out by faith. Believe God. God is going to work. Believe that. When you go out, believe that God is going to work. Well, verse 21, a strange verse. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Have you ever seen an army go into battle with the church choir leading the way? The whole church choir is lined up here in the front, and all the soldiers are behind, and the church choir is singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine what the enemies of God must have thought when they saw this group coming to them with the choir out in front and all their robes singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever"? You see, that was an act of faith. This man believed God. He said, "All right, God has said we will not need to fight. We will not need to go into this battle and fight. God will do this. We will simply go out and give God the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to his promises." So out they went, singing as they went, expression to God that they were believing what he said. And the next verse, verse 22, says, "And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord sent ambushes against them." You know what an ambush? I'm not sure that's a good word. Ambush? Surprise attack. There was a surprise attack. And all they were defeated. What does that story tell us? That story simply tells us that when you and I trust God by faith, God will act. By faith. The shield of faith. Last summer, my wife and I were in Sri Lanka. And I'd gone through there. I was on my way to Bombay. And there's a number of ways you can... We were in Singapore, and there's a number of ways you can get to Bombay, of course, through... You can go up through Bangkok and around that way, or you can just cut straight across and go through Sri Lanka and then on up. And that's kind of the straightest route. And I had heard about some of the mighty workings of God in Sri Lanka. And I wanted to see that for myself and just get my own life blessed. And I had 2 or 3 days, so we went through there. And I made arrangements to see a man named Richard Abraham, who was a Christian leader there in Sri Lanka, in Colombo. We saw some mighty things. God is at work. And my own heart was challenged and blessed by these brothers and sisters in Christ who are laboring there in Sri Lanka. On the last day we were to go catch our airplane, Mr. Abraham and his wife and two daughters said, "We'll come by and get you. We'll bring our Volkswagen bus, come by and we'll get you." And another one of the workers there said, "Well, we'll just accompany you." So his wife and his daughter will come. So the whole lot of us will go and to the airport. Fine. So we're in our hotel room and we checked out and brought our bags out to the front and waited in the hotel parking lot for this old, rusted out Volkswagen bus to come into the parking lot. And we waited. And we waited. And they were late. You know how it is when you have two or three children involved and a couple other families and things can go wrong. And we waited and we waited. And I really wanted to catch this plane because I was meeting my son, my youngest son, in Bombay. And I didn't want him in Bombay not knowing where mom and dad is, you know. So it was kind of a thing for me to be there on time. And we waited and waited. And finally they came. So we put the bags in the Volkswagen bus and we started winding our way from the hotel through the city streets out to the road that leads to the airport. 22 miles to the airport on this long straight road, the airport road. When we got to the airport road, we discovered the most unbelievable traffic jam you have ever seen. For as far as you could see, for 22 miles, as far as I could see down there, there were cars and trucks and motorbikes and ox carts and, you know, pickup trucks and lorries, everything all stacked there in this, and nothing moving. It was just like one great big parking lot, 22 miles long, with nothing moving, absolutely not moving. Now let me ask you a question. When you face a roadblock in life, you're going along, and suddenly you face a roadblock. What is your natural response to that? Well, mine is, let's find an alternate route. I looked down there, it's obvious we could not get down that road. So I thought, well, let's go under, over, find a back alley, another street, let's do something, you know. Let's just keep moving in some direction. But Brother Abraham said, let us stop. Let us just stop and commit the whole matter to God by faith. I said, he said he's going to stop. We're already late. We're already late. Then he said, we're going to stop. We're going to stop. And he stopped. Pulled off to the side and stopped. And he began to pray, not necessarily asking for things, but just praising the Lord. Telling God how great he was, and his majesty, and his power. And he kept that up, just praising the Lord. Lord, we know you're well able to, you know, on his power and his might, and his wisdom and all of these things. Now, I am in the back seat, and I'm really trying to pray. I'm really working at it. But have you ever tried to pray and bite your fingernails at the same time? I had my eyes shut, you know. Trying to pray, but I really wasn't doing very well. At least I had my eyes closed and biting my nails. Huh? And he went on and on. Praising God. Reminding God how marvelous he was and how great. Finally, he stopped. Now, I cannot express or explain to you what happened at this point. I do not know, because remember, even though I didn't pray very much, I did have my eyes shut, you know. So I opened my eyes and looked. And it was like we were in the middle of the Sahara Desert. There was not a truck. There was not a car. There was not an ox cart. There was nothing. There wasn't a motorbike. There was nothing. For as far as you could see, it was an empty road both ways. There was nothing there. I looked at that, you know. And I had no idea what to do. I just didn't know what to do. I sat there stunned. But I'll tell you what Brother Abraham did. Richard Abraham. He said, "Thank you, Jesus." Can you imagine that? It was just as if he expected it to happen. Just like he expected it to be that way. He didn't seem surprised at all. Just drove to the airport. I learned a great lesson that day. When we face a roadblock in life, when you face one of those immovable roadblocks, your plans are frustrated. Your world begins to fall in on you. Things happen that you have no control over. Problems develop. You and I must learn to trust God by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, a great weapon in our spiritual armor, the shield of faith. Let me give you one more. One more and we quit. I submit to you that Christian fellowship is one of the greatest resources that you and I have as we face the spiritual battles of life. Take the matter of Ephesians 6. You would never even think of a soldier going out to battle by himself. A soldier always goes in the company of the rest of the army. He does not go out by himself and fight the war by himself. He always goes out in the company of the rest of his fellow soldiers. Now, what is faith? Christian fellowship. I have got two scriptures that I want to share with you now. Scriptures that I believe are some of the clearest expressions of what Christian fellowship really is in the entire Bible. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading with verse 14. This passage says, "Then," are you with me? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." When I was attending college at Northwestern in Minneapolis, one of my classmates was Waldron Scott. And Waldron Scott, during my freshman year, my first year, helped me in my spiritual life to get me started memorizing the Word and studying the Word and these things. The thing that Nate mentioned that this young man, Jerry DeYoung, did for him. Why, Scotty did for me. Helped me begin to grow. Scotty lived in Omaha, Nebraska, and I lived nearby there in a small town. So during our school breaks, during the spring break when there were no classes and this sort of thing, we would travel down and back together. One day, we were leaving Minneapolis on one of these spring breaks or some sort of a vacation, a holiday. And the engine in Scotty's automobile threw a rod. Now, I'm not sure exactly how to explain that to you, except to say that when your engine throws a rod, you're not supposed to be able to drive the automobile. That's kind of the idea. It makes a terrible banging noise, and there's something happening down in there, and you're supposed to stop and fix it. But Scotty had no money. He doesn't have any money today. He didn't have any money as always. He never has any money. So Scotty had no money. So we had to keep going. So we drove from Minneapolis to Omaha, which is about 300 to 350 miles, at about 30 miles an hour with this banging up. And we would drive into a gasoline station, And the man would come running out. You know, what's wrong there? Nothing, just, you know, put in some heavy oil and some gasoline, and we took. And we made it all the way with this thrown rod. Took us forever, 30 miles an hour, going over 300 miles. Now, Scotty, of course, had to get that engine fixed. But he had no money. So he thought, what I'll do is fix it myself. So he drove his car up as close as he could to his great big front porch on the house. And he took a piece off the engine and laid it in square number one. Another piece off, square number two. Another piece off, square number three. And took the entire engine apart, laying it out square by square in order, you know, 13, 19, 21, and on and down, till we had the entire engine taken apart. Then he went and picked up all those that looked like they were broken or scarred or damaged in some way, got a sack, took it down to the junkyard where they sell old used parts, and gave the man these parts in return for some money and some different parts. Although they were used, they were still good. Then he brought these parts back and put them in their proper place. 19, 13, 12, 1. Put them all back in place. Put the engine back together, back to front. Turned on the ignition key and the engine ran. Nobody, of course, more surprised than Scotty. You know, the engine is running. Now, we must ask a question at this time. When the engine was all laid out together on that great big front veranda, that front porch, all in its squares laying there, was the engine together? Well, yes, but no. It was together, and it was all lying out there together under that roof. But it wasn't really together in a way that it could do anything. It was just sort of there. But it couldn't really perform and exercise the power that was needed to drive that automobile and to take us back to Minneapolis. It wasn't until each part was put back in the engine in its proper place up against the other part so that the whole thing could function, perform that function it was supposed to do, furnish that power, and drive that automobile all the way back to Minneapolis. Now, in light of that, look with me at Ephesians 4 again. Just the last verse. From him, that is Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Christian fellowship is. It's not just getting together under one roof, talking to each other. It's each of us in place, doing the thing that Jesus Christ has given us to do, working in companionship and brotherhood and fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ so that we function together. And while we're together, each part doing its work, we can perform that thing that God gives us to do because we'll then have the power to do it. Because there's a power in a united effort. There's a power in a united effort. Listen to this. Listen to this. Can you hear this? I'll put it right up here next to the microphone. Can you hear this? You hear that? Listen to this. You hear that? You hear that? What if somehow I'm able to get all those four together? Big difference. You see, when there's a united effort, not each part sort of out there functioning on its own, somehow there's a difference there, you see. Now, this is what God wants from you and me. Each of us banded together in a Christian fellowship in such a way that he can exercise his power through us. The other passage is in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, you with me now? Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Here's a multitude of Christians, growing disciples, and they are banded together in one heart and one soul. What does that mean? Well, all through the book of Acts, you find phrases like one accord, one mind, singleness of heart, one soul, one spirit. Years ago, when there was no navigator work at all in the Midwest, Dawson Trotman asked me to go to the Midwest and begin a navigator work back there. So I did. My wife and I went back. About the first 4 months, there was one other fellow named Ron Rohrabaugh. He had come down from Pittsburgh to be with us. And Ron and I, for about 4 months, did nothing. Every morning we would come down, sit in this big empty room with no furniture. We had no furniture. We'd sit over in the corner and we would pray. And we would pray that God would increase this whole land with men like a flock, like the flock of God. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And we prayed that over and over every morning, just praying, asking God to somehow raise up people from that part of the United States that would be out there winning people to Christ and helping them grow. And when I went back there, I had studied the book of Acts and became convinced that one of the secrets of this band of people here and the reason they made such a remarkable impact on their world for Christ were the fact that these words kept arising from that Bible. One heart, one soul, one spirit, singleness of heart, one mind, one accord. There was something that was communicated to me by the Spirit of God. I really believe that. That in the book of Acts, one of the secrets is given to us as to how to make that impact on our world for Jesus Christ. When we're in that spiritual battle, how to go out there and win and defeat the enemy. It's as you and I band together in love. Now, do you know how many times the word love appears in the book of Acts? Not one. It never appears in the book of Acts. But what does appear is the evidence of that love. The fact that these people were able to work together in that one heart, one soul, one spirit. Banding together like that, with a concern for each other, a prayer for each other, a heart for each other. Working together in the kingdom of God in true Christian fellowship. And I believe that that's one of the things that you and I can do. Is band together with others and make that thrust for Christ and believe God will work through us. Because nowhere in the Bible is there the idea that we will go out and sort of work independently somehow. I'll just sort of go out and do it on my own. You never find that. You never find that in the book of Acts or in the whole New Testament. You find people working together in a body with oneness of heart and mind. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that we will pray for each other. We'll have a concern for each other. We have a care for each other. There's a love for each other. That God unites our hearts as one. And when God does that in us, then I believe that's one of the keys that unlocks the mighty power of God. One of the keys that unlocks the mighty power of God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Therefore, I submit to you that true Christian fellowship is one of the great resources that we have in maintaining our own spirit strong in the Lord and then launching out in service for Him. And Lord, we just pause and thank You now for these few minutes we can look into Your Word together and study these resources that we see listed for us in Ephesians 6 as part of the army of the soldier. And Lord, we pray that You'll teach us to pray. That You'll help us to take that shield of faith and walk by faith. And then, Lord, that we might walk together in love. True love. The love that brings glory to God. The love that comes from the Spirit of God. Lord, bind our hearts together, we pray. Thank You again. for thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.